Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Good morning, everyone. Today is, if I am not mistaken, September 9, 2016, and my name is Dennis Neufeld. Today, Rick is not here. He had to work, and I am sitting here all alone except for Dr. Don on the phone. And Linda's just showed up. That's really nice. Suzette is out, I think, with Larry doing some driving around, moving cars or whatever. Or she might be sick. I haven't heard. But today we're going to do a wonderful, absolutely wonderful best of show from March 12. Let's see. Is it up there? Hang on. Why isn't it up there? Oh, there it is. It's at the bottom. Ah, March 12, 2016. This is a wonderful program, and in it, Rick presents why we can know the words of Jesus in the Bible can be trusted, and I think you're going to really enjoy this show. Without further ado, I'm just going to go ahead and start it, and we'll see you tomorrow. Tomorrow will be a live show. Rick will be here, the whole other staff will be here. So we'll see you tomorrow. Here's the best of show from March 12, 2016.
Boar's Head invites you to enlighten your senses. Introducing Boar's Head Ichiban Teriyaki Style Chicken. Inspired by Japanese master chefs, our signature teriyaki glaze is crafted with garlic, ginger, and a hint of brown sugar. Then paired with our tender, slow-roasted chicken breast for a flavor that...
By the way, just letting you know, they have ads on our shows. I'm sorry about that. Apparently, we would have to pay a whole lot more money to get those ads off. So we'll just keep going.
Boar's Head invites you to enlighten your senses. Introducing Boar's Head Ichiban Teriyaki Style Chicken. Inspired by Japanese master chefs, our signature teriyaki glaze is crafted with garlic, ginger, and a hint of brown sugar. Then paired with our tender, slow-roasted chicken breast for a flavor that's sweet, savory, remarkably bold. Boar's Head Ichiban Teriyaki Style Chicken. The bold flavor of Japan. Now at the deli. Compromise elsewhere.
Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with Spirit of Truth Ministry, and we are about ready to have our study, The Revelation of Jesus. Today is March 12, 2016, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your day to join us in the process of learning the truth. I want to call your attention to our chat room. I will be up on chat monitoring it, so if you have any comments or questions that you'd like to make, please write them there, and I will pass them along. I have also posted our websites on the chat room page. Just speaking of our WordPress website, I checked just a couple minutes ago, and we are now at 7,229. That is nearly 230 people. By the end of the day, I'm sure it will be. 2 weeks ago, we passed 7,000, And today we have exponentially grown, actually. This is the largest growth period that we've experienced in since the WordPress website has been put up. So thank you for that. We encourage you, those of you who are listening who have not signed up for the RSS feeds on our WordPress website, to go there and sign up. It's located at spiritoftruthministry.net. We also have an original website, which is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/STM, and the S and the T and the M are all in caps. We encourage you to go there because there is a lot of good writing. There is some historical information, some biographical information, in case you want to find out who we are. And you will be able to, make use of the writing that is there. We are going to start here in just about a minute, but let's have a word of prayer before we start. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this wonderful Sabbath day in which we can come aside and study about the truth. But if it is only about the truth, our study is worthless. We have to make the truth a part of our lives. We have to put it into us, just as you told your disciples that they must eat your body and drink your blood. The spiritual capacity of that is we must put your words into our hearts and into our minds via the Holy Spirit, so that we can become a part of the truth. And at that point, when we are fully engulfed in the truth, you will come and seal us as we are prepared to serve the kingdom of heaven. Father, we look forward to that day, that very soon you will come as a thief in the night, and you will seal your servants, and we will finally be able to go and prepare the bridesmaids so that they can prepare the bride, and so that we can get out of here. I thank you, Father, for doing this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Larry. Good morning, Rick. And let's see. Good morning, Dr. Don. How are you?
Good morning.
Nice to hear from you all the way up in Vancouver, right?
Vancouver, Washington.
Vancouver, Washington, yes. Yeah.
Right across the river from Portland, Oregon.
Yeah.
Exactly.
You were talking about something just a couple of minutes ago, Rick, that, of course, we were having a great study before the study, and we won't get into that today, but you mentioned something just before we went on the air, and I anticipate that that's where you're going to start, because that's where the Bible is open. So I found it fascinating, because as soon as you read it, I'm going, wow, that is amazing information.
Well, first I want to ask the question, as that's how I, what I think, or how I found that it's easiest to comprehend and understand something, and that is by asking a question.
And this is the Socratic method of education, and I use it all the time. You know, I found that the best teachers are the ones that teach their students how to ask questions, and then those questions can be answered in a truthful way.
On a personal experience this week on Thursday, I was at an urgent care, and the doctor was asking questions, and I appreciate the fact that he was asking me questions, but I had a strong sense he didn't like my answers, which, you know, bedside manner was to put me on the defensive and question whether I was being candid with him.
Well, and that comes from experience, where probably his experience is that his patients are not always honest with their answers. to certain questions.
Owen, good morning, Linda. She's here today. Suzette is not here. She is up in, where'd she go to?
Washington. Oregon, Washington.
Yeah, something like that. So it's nice to have you here with us, too.
Well, first, I want to ask the truth. Is the truth discoverable? I've asked this question many times before. But is the truth discoverable today? Or the only way that we can access the truth is to have a face-to-face meeting with the source of truth. What I'm talking about is the testimony of the Son of God is the testimony that is true. And if you want to know what the truth is, you go to the testimony of the Son of God. But that is only found in the Bible, and then in the Bible is only found by those who were his eyewitnesses. And as I've said before, the Gospels were never signed by the writers. A certain person was believed to have been the writer from a long time ago, and their name was attached to the document, but we have no way of proving that Matthew wrote Matthew, that Mark wrote Mark, that Luke wrote Luke, that John wrote John. So if you really want to know for certain that these words are what the Son of God said, how do you go about doing that? Is the truth about God contained in these documents, and is it reliable? Because what we are going to discuss today is the invitation to the marriage of the Lamb. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. I'm going to start with verse 1. Now, before I read that, I want to set the context here. Matthew chapter 22, you can see, is very near the end of Matthew's writing. Matthew has 28 chapters. I believe it's 28. I'm pretty sure it's 28. I'll double check. Yes. So this is 22. And it is near the end of the time of the testimony of the Son of God. And just before this parable is recorded, there is an account given which applies to the parable. And it is the Son of God standing in the presence of the religious leaders of the children of Israel, which at that point in time had boiled down to the Levites and the tribe of Judah and some other smattering of the other tribes that were living in the area and in the north. And the Son of God told a parable. And he said, listen to another parable. And that's in verse 33. And then he retold with some variation the parable of the landowner, which is a retelling of the parable of the vineyard in Isaiah chapter 5, but retelling from the point of time in which he was now expressing to them. In Isaiah 5, God was letting the children of Israel know that his expectations were nowhere near being met. That the children of Israel had received the invitation to the marriage feast, and they had completely ignored it. Now, there were some in Israel who had paid attention and who had done what the invitation had followed the instructions in the invitation. And as we talked about it before, the invitation is the law, the first five books of the Bible. There is another account here where, or in this account, where the Son of God states very clearly that when harvest time or vintage time came, the owner sent his servants to collect what was due him, and they were they beat one, they killed another, stoned a third. And so then he did it again. He sent more servants, and they did the same thing to them. Then he said, they will respect my son. And he sent his son. And they put his son to death. And so the Son of God said to the religious leaders, the scribes and the Levites, what should be done with these? And they said, well, he should bring those wretches to a wretched end and lease the vineyard to other tenants. Then he said that, have you never heard, the stone that was rejected by the builders has become the capstone or the cornerstone.
Yeah.
The cornerstone of a brand new house.
Good. That'd be good.
What was that? Then he said, I tell you then, that the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Now we go to this next parable that's in chapter 22. And understand that Matthew did not put chapter breaks in his document. So sometimes it's easier to understand the context that's given for certain of these parables if you omit the chapter break. Jesus is still speaking to these that he said the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. He's still there, and the crowds, of course, are, he had crowds around him all the time. Huge crowds around him. And of course, the crowds heard what he said to these religious leaders. The crowds heard him say, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to another people. And the crowds heard this as well as the religious leaders, who probably at this time were beside themselves with anger and rage that the gall of this person to stand in front of them and totally and completely humiliate them and expose them. Jesus began to speak to them in parables once again. The kingdom of the heavens may be compared to a king who gave a feast for his son's wedding. He sent his servants to call those who had been invited. Notice again that he uses the past tense, who had been invited, but they would not come. Next, he sent more servants. Tell those who have been invited, he said, that I have my banquet all prepared. My oxen and fatted cattle have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding. But they were not interested. One went off to his farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, maltreated them, and killed them. The king was furious. He dispatched his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burnt their town. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but as those who were invited proved to be unworthy, go to the crossroads in the town and invite everyone you can find to the wedding." Now look at what he said here. Go to the crossroads in the town and invite everyone you can find to the wedding. So to whom is the invitation offered?
Everyone that was found.
Everyone who goes through the crossroads. Everyone.
All the lost sheep that were found.
I have had those who claim to have devoted a lot of time and study to this, that when Jesus announced to these particular rulers of the kingdom of God, the scribes, the Levites, those who were telling the people what the will of God was, what they must do and what they must not do, that when Jesus said the kingdom will be taken away from you and given to another people, what he was saying was he was going to depose all that leadership and give it to some new Jewish leadership. So in other words, he wasn't taking the kingdom away from the Jews. He was taking it away from those Jews and giving it to other Jews. But why would the instructions be to go to the crossroads and invite everybody if it was just a change of leadership in the Jewish nation?
If it was just a parochial change.
Yes. So they went to the crossroads and invited everyone they could find. They invited bad and good alike. They invited. Remember, the children of Israel had been invited twice. And the reason that there was two invitations is that the first invitation had no effect, and God had driven them off of the land. The northern kingdom, Israel, had gone into the diaspora, and the southern kingdom, Judah, had been taken into captivity in Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. God no longer had a kingdom on earth. He had divorced his kingdom. But he had offered to take back the next generation. After 70 years, he was going to take back the next generation, accept them as a virgin bride, and that they would then, if they would do what he had instructed them in the marriage invitation, the law and the prophets now, that he would form a covenant with them. But as we can see, when the son is standing in front of those who were given the responsibility of preparing the people to go to the marriage feast of the Lamb, they had failed sadly, as had their fathers and their fathers' fathers and their fathers' fathers' fathers, and on back to the very beginning of the kingdom. The invitation had been offered, but the invitation had not been accepted, and its instructions followed so that they could attend the marriage feast of the Lamb. So then the parable goes on. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now, the parable has moved to the wedding hall. And it's filled with guests. When the king came in to look at the guests, he noticed one man who was not wearing a wedding garment. Now, what could that possibly mean? He was not wearing a wedding garment. There's some difficult question here. First of all, if he's not wearing a wedding garment and the king notices that, then all the rest must be wearing a wedding garment. And are all the rest there the bride?
No.
Are they the bride?
They're guests.
They're guests. So this person is not wearing a wedding garment. What is that? What's the meaning of that? In this parable, what is the meaning of that? Well, those who were invited first, the children of Israel, they paid no attention to the invitation. And they never experienced the wedding feast. Twice they did this. So here are guests who did pay attention, right? Because they're in the great hall. It's filled with guests. Here's one without the wedding garment. What is the wedding garment? We'll get to that. He said to him, "How did you get in here, my friend, without a wedding garment?" And the man was silent. Then the king said to his attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him out into the dark, where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Now, that word chosen means chosen for purchase and purchased. It's the same word that is used in respect to the 144,000. They are chosen from amongst men. Same word. As you go to the marketplace, you look at the produce, you see the, you find ripe produce. That's what you're looking for, is ripe produce. Produce that isn't ripe, you don't buy. Produce that is ripe is what you are buying. When it is ripe, it is ready to eat. If it is not ripe, or if it is past ripe and rotten, you don't want to spend money for that because it is of no use to you. So these people are the result of the invitation that was issued by the Son of God. And in the parable, he said he had instructed his servants to go out, to invite everyone at the crossroads, to invite everyone, good and bad. And then we see that they heeded the invitation and they went to the marriage feast. Even this one who didn't have a wedding garment on. How did he get in there?
Well, we know that he didn't come through the door. Because if he had come through the door, he would have been turned away at the door, because nobody wants a naked guy walking around their wedding feast.
How did he get in there?
Came over the wall.
He got in there by grace. He answered the invitation that was a fraud.
Mm-hmm.
This invitation said, come as you are. Come as you are. There's nothing you have to do. Just acknowledge. Just accept. It's just, you know, you say, I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior.
And I'm a sinner, and I will always be a sinner, and thank God he has provided grace for me. And I believe that by faith.
Do you think that God knew that there would be a fraudulent invitation issued that people would follow and use, thinking that would get them into the marriage feast?
Absolutely.
Because the true invitation and the only invitation was the one given by the Son of God. He gave that. But, you know, most people have no idea what he said. And they think that his invitation was replaced by another one, which he gave to Paul. Paul doesn't say that Jesus gave him anything. Paul says that he got his information directly from God. He did not get his information from Jesus. To Paul, all Jesus is a way to the Father, period. He died, was resurrected, you must die, and you're resurrected with him, and he is your way to the Father. Jesus didn't offer any information in regards to salvation. All he offered was himself. So this naked guy in the wedding hall realizes and knows that he has no business being in there, but he was hoping that the king would say, well, you know, because you're here and you, that's what the whole point of all this was, is to have this wedding hall filled with guests.
Well, what I think this naked guy was hoping for is that the founder of the feast would accept that invitation. By the way, the invitation has your name on it, and you have to show who you are before you get in. and you have to, you know, demonstrate you are who you are. Well, he certainly has done that with his invitation. But the issue then is he was hoping that this father, this king, would accept this invitation as if he had sent it, knowing that he didn't send it. But, you know,
but
you,
God is love.
But God is love.
And God is love.
You love me,
and, so,
and therefore you will do
how
that.
How many people do you know today that believe sincerely that what God really wants is an acknowledgement of his existence and his love and faith in this? A strong, unshakable faith that God exists and that all God wants is an acknowledgement of his existence. And you can pray to him and you can worship him and you can do this and do all of this to demonstrate your faith.
I will go to Matthew 24, 4 and 5. This explains this, but we look at it from the other side. When Jesus was responding to his disciples and they asked him, what was the end time going to look like? And he said, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. He is stating that, saying that these people who come and mislead will claim him as being Christ. And so will their followers. You see, the people who are misled believe in Jesus Christ as thoroughly as...
And they worship.
And
they worship him. They worship the Father. That's what they say.
Well, they do from their perspective. But we are now not looking at the perspective of the person who comes into the wedding feast naked. We are looking at the person who sent the official invitation. And the person who sent the official invitation made some very specific requirements to get into the marriage feast that had to do with how you are dressed.
Made it very clear that the invitation had not changed.
That's exactly right.
The only thing that had changed was those who were being invited. That is the only thing that had changed. And they are invited to be the guests, not to be the bride. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. I'm going to start with verse 1.
And by the way, this is what we were talking about at the beginning of the program when I made mention of this. This is where you are leading. This is neat.
After this, I seemed to hear the great sound of a huge crowd in heaven. Remember, what did the Son of God say in the parable? And the wedding hall was filled. Singing, Alleluia, victory and glory and power to our God. He judges fairly. He punishes justly. And he has condemned the famous prostitute who corrupted the earth with her fornication. He has avenged his servants that she killed. They sang again, Alleluia. The smoke of her will go up forever and ever. Then the 24 elders and the four animals prostrated themselves and worshiped God, seated there on his throne, And they cried, Amen. Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne. This could only be the voice of God. A voice came from the throne. It said, Praise our God, you servants of his, and all who, great or small, revere him. And I seemed to hear the voices of a huge crowd, like the sound of the ocean or the great roar of thunder, answering, Alleluia! The reign of the Lord, our God Almighty, has begun. Let us be glad and joyful and give praise to God, because this is the time for the marriage of the Lamb. The great multitude that had this great roar of thunder is the bride. And what we see here when we read on is we have the bride and the guests. The reign of the Lord God Almighty has begun. Let us be joyful and glad and give God praise, because this is the time for the marriage of the Lamb. His bride is ready, and she has been able to dress herself in dazzling white linen, because her linen is made of the righteous deeds of the saints.
You know, that last part, we've talked about this. We've actually teased each other about it a little bit and made some ironic comments that, no, it can't be the righteous act of the saints because there are no saints. Everybody is a sinner. And that it's the righteous, it's got to be the righteous act of Jesus on our behalf.
What Dennis is saying is that Paul stresses the fact, as he sees them, that no flesh and blood human being can ever attain to righteousness, ever. And that if they should ever think that they could attain to righteousness, and then, in fact, became righteous, then they would have no need of Christ.
Exactly.
Because if they're going to be saved on their own righteousness, they don't need someone else's righteousness.
Exactly.
And how arrogant can you be if you think that you can attain to your own righteousness and be saved that way?
And this would cause you to be boastful, and you wouldn't be able to help boastful. You would be boasting around all over the place.
In fact, a purely righteous person, according to Paul, it cannot help but boast about his righteousness to all of those poor, God-fearing sinners
people
who could never, ever hope to attain to the righteousness that he had attained to.
So in Paul's theology, the parable that Jesus is telling in Matthew 22, the founder of the feast, the father who's setting up this wedding for his son, would provide robes of righteousness at the door to everyone who simply shows up. There's the invitation simply says, show up and we'll give you the garment that you need to be able to get into the wedding feast. And then I go back and I listen and I read in Leviticus, it talks about the high priest dressing himself in pure white, fine linen. And the reason for this is, and by the way, he had to wash himself first before he went in to the most holy place. The reason for this is that linen will show by staining every aspect of uncleanliness that is placed underneath it. And then when he comes out of operating in the sanctuary, he must take those clothes off and hang them up and put on his regular clothes, because if he didn't, he would transmit holiness or pass along holiness to an unclean group of people outside the temple.
And that's
so,
not Leviticus.
That's not Leviticus.
That's Ezekiel.
That's Ezekiel. But what I'm saying is, in the Old Testament, it says that.
Yes.
So what do we take? Which one do we believe?
It's in Leviticus chapter 44, starting with verse 15. I'll read it really quickly. As regards the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who did their duty to me in the sanctuary when the Israelites strayed far from me, they may still approach me to serve me. They may stand in my presence to offer me the fat and the blood. It is the Lord Yahweh who speaks. They may enter my sanctuary and approach my table to serve me. They may perform my liturgy. Once they enter the gates of the inner court, they are to wear linen vestments. They are to wear no wool when they serve inside the gates of the inner court and in the temple. They are to wear linen caps on their heads and linen breeches about their loins. They are not to wear belts of, and then there's
other details.
Nothing there. When they go out to the people of the outer court, they are to remove the vestments in which they have performed the liturgy and leave them in the rooms of the holy place and put on other clothes so as not to hallow the people with their vestments.
Right.
Back to Revelation 19. And I'm going to, we are now at verse 9. The angel said, write this. Happy are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he added, all the things you have written are true messages from God. Blessed or happy are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Do you see the connection? The Son of God told a parable in the presence of hundreds, if not thousands, of people, pressing in to hear what he had to say. And he said that the king told his servants, those who had been invited were not worthy. So go into the crossroads, the byways, and invite everybody that you see. The invitation will go to everyone, good and bad, it goes out there. And then the king looks and sees that his empty hall is now filled with guests. And he sees the one who is naked. There is another parable, which you may not have recognized right at first, but we find it in Matthew chapter 13. And it's verses 47 through 50. Matthew chapter 13, 47 through 50. Not a very long parable, very short. Again, the kingdom of the heavens is like a dragnet cast into the sea, that brings in a hall of all kinds. When it is full, the fishermen haul it ashore. Then, sitting down, they collect the good ones in a basket and throw away those that are no use. This is how it will be at the end of time. The angels will appear and separate the wicked from the just to throw them into the blazing furnace where, and there it is, there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. Is that not where the bound naked guest was thrown?
Absolutely. And again, people are going to be grinding their teeth. And those grinding or gnashing of teeth is because they are going to be saying to God, I believed what this prophet said, this apostle said, and I hate you because you're not going with what he said.
You're no God of
you're
love.
No, right. Exactly.
Where is your love, God? Where is your great unconditional love? How on earth can you do this and think that you're a just and righteous God?
Right. Correct.
You see, the dragnet in this parable is comparable to the invitation. And the invitation catches all, good and bad. But only those who pay attention to what the invitation says. There are instructions in the invitation that must be followed, and they must be followed completely. And that is what determines whether you are wicked or just. That is what determines. This, you see, grace would allow all of what that net gathered, would allow all to go into the select. There would be no cat throwing out of the wicked, because according to Paul and his fraudulent invitation, everyone is a sinner. Everyone is impure. Everyone is wicked. Everyone is wicked. And they don't like that strong word, but an unrepentant sinner.
It's almost as if they feel that you can be a sinner without being wicked.
An unrepentant sinner is wicked.
Yes, but they'll tell you they repent every day. You see, we do that at the church.
No.
You know what I mean?
An unrepentant sinner may ask for forgiveness every day, but only ask for forgiveness because they are a sinner. And the next day they sin, and then that night they ask for forgiveness from all the sins they committed during the day. And
that's
the next
what
day,
I'm saying.
And the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And it's all the same.
Right.
Every day is the same. The wicked is an unrepentant sinner.
The word repentance doesn't imply or excuse repetition of the same problem.
Exactly. And I know that we only have a few more minutes left, and I want to read Isaiah 58. So I'm starting with verse 1. Shout for all you are worth. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Proclaim their faults to my people, their sins to the house of Jacob. They seek me day after day. They long to know my ways, like a nation that wants to act with integrity and not ignore the law of its God. They ask me for laws that are just. They long for God to draw near. Why should we fast if we never see it? Why do penance if you never notice? Look, you do business on your fast days. You oppress all your workmen. Look, you quarrel and squabble when you fast and strike the poor man with your fist. Fasting like yours today will never make your voice heard on high. Is that the sort of fast that pleases me? A truly penitential day for men? Hanging your head like a reed, lying down in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call fasting? A day acceptable to Yahweh? Is not this sort of fast that pleases me? It is the Lord Yahweh who speaks. To break unjust fetters and undo the thongs of the yoke. To let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. To share your bread with the hungry and shelter the homeless poor. To clothe the man you see to be naked and not to turn from your own kin. Then will your light shine like the dawn and your wound be quickly healed over. Your integrity will go before you and the glory of Yahweh behind you. Cry, and Yahweh will answer. Call, and he will say, I am here. If you do away with the yoke, the clenched fist, the wicked word, if you give your bread to the hungry and relief to the oppressed, your light will rise in the darkness and your shadows become like noon. Yahweh will always guide you, giving you relief in desert places. He will give strength to your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never run dry. If you refrain from trampling the Sabbath and doing business on the holy day, if you call the Sabbath delightful and the day sacred to Yahweh honorable, if you honor it by abstaining from travel, from doing business, and from gossip, then shall you find your happiness in Yahweh. And I will lead you triumphant over the heights of the land. I will feed you on the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. There is a famine in the land, not one of physical food, but one of spiritual nourishment. It's like someone who has determined that good food is really not good for them, and that the bad food is the only food which will give you life and help and strength. There is a famine in the land because people refuse to acknowledge that truth is discoverable. That when you go to the source of truth, it cannot be trusted. And so what they do is they go to that which pleases them, which makes them feel that they have been, that their hunger has been satisfied, when in fact their stomach still growls for nourishment, and their throats still parched for water. There is an invitation that all those who express a belief in the God in the heavens is the source of. And this invitation is a fraud. And what it offers is false hope. What it offers will never be realized because it is a lie. The source of this invitation has come from the ruler of this world, who has so successfully had his invitation accepted and followed and believed. He did it with Israel twice, and he's working hard to do it with the people of the world today. What I am here to say is that if there is no truth, then there is no God, because God is truth. Please heed the warning that God has given. If you abide in the word, the testimony of the Son of God, if you abide in his word, you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free from sin, and you will be truly righteous in fact, and you will join him in his kingdom.
Thanks, Rick. And thank you all for being here with us today. We encourage you to take a look at our websites located at spiritoftruthministry.net. You can go there and read our book, The Spirit of the Church, and all sorts of good writing that Rick has placed up on the website. We also have our original website at spiritoftruthministry.net/STM. Again, the S and T and the M are all in caps. We encourage you to join us next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today at 10 a.m. for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now, and have a wonderful weekend.
Boar's Head invites you to enlighten your senses. Introducing Boar's Head Ichiban Teriyaki Style Chicken. Inspired by Japanese master chefs, our signature teriyaki glaze is crafted with garlic, ginger, and a hint of brown sugar. Then paired with our tender, slow-roasted chicken breast for a flavor that's sweet, savory, remarkably bold. Boar's Head Ichiban Teriyaki Style Chicken. The bold flavor of Japan. Now at the deli. Compromise elsewhere.